Well, those of you that were here when we began this series of studies in the life of Joseph, and indeed in the book of Genesis, we said that there is a very real sense in which we will be studying not only the lives of men and women of God, that is only part of what is happening, but these studies and this whole book is presenting us with a picture of the sovereign God himself. And here in these narratives we are seeing the manifestation of the God of Joseph. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and now he is being revealed to us as the God of Joseph, the only true and living God. So that the chapters are not only about Joseph, they're also about Joseph's God. Now, the Joseph narratives, I suppose, more than any in the book of Genesis, are narratives that hardly need any kind of exposition. They are quite clear, they're quite straightforward, very thrilling narratives to anybody that cares to read them. And it hardly needs a preacher to expound them, but they contain vital teaching concerning who God is, what God is like, and how God deals with men and women. And that is why it is important that we study them, so that we may know what it is to behold our God. Now, there are three aspects here in these narratives concerning God, or the character of God, that I want us to consider this morning. And the first is, once again, to look at something of the providence of God, and then to consider the wisdom of God in what is happening here, and then finally to look at the grace of God as it's revealed to us here. First of all, the providence of God. And by providence, we mean that this world is not subject to chance happenings, that it is not a world that is subject to blind fate, that it is not a world that God has created and simply left to itself and to its own devices, but we believe, when we say that we believe in divine sovereign providence, we believe that God is active in the affairs of men and of nations. That God is always working in the lives of men and women. And that is especially so within the lives of his own believing people. And the apostle tells us in Romans 8 that we, although the world does not know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That is what providence is all about. That God is taking all things that happen in this world and he is working them together for good, for the benefit of his people. Now you see that clearly here in chapter 40 and chapter 41. There are certain people that are mentioned here on the page of scripture that you and I would know nothing at all about were it not for the fact that God uses them in his providence as instruments to further his purposes in the life of this man Joseph. These people are brought into contact with Joseph in one way or another for the express purpose of furthering the release of Joseph from prison and for furthering the promotion of Joseph in the land of Egypt. That is what happened with regard to the butler and to the baker. They were cast into prison, into the very dungeon where Joseph was imprisoned. So God, in his providence, is using not only people but also events to further his purposes, because the butler and the baker both dreamed dreams. They were events in their lives. And dreams, for the most part, are everyday occurrences for the people of God and for most people. You all, by and large, dream dreams almost every night. And there have been times when God has used dreams in order to communicate his mind and will to men and women. Now, whether he still does that is a matter of debate, but it is quite clear and obvious here that these dreams were used by God. And the dreams were not simply for the sake of the baker and for the butler who dreamed them. God was using their dreams as important links in the chain of his providence in connection with Joseph's life. These dreams were stepping stones by which Joseph is beginning to see the fulfillment of his own youthful dreams, where his parents would come and bow themselves down to him. So that in chapter 41 here and in verse 25, it is quite clear that these particular dreams, whether yours were last night, but these particular dreams were supernatural dreams in the providence of God. Because Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has spoken to you. God has shown what he is about to do by means of these dreams. Now the dreams had made a profound effect upon this man Pharaoh. He couldn't understand them. And we are told by Joseph that the dreams were prophetic. That is, they contained a predictive message concerning the future. God was speaking by means of these dreams to Pharaoh and to the people of Egypt. The things of a man knoweth no man, but the spirit of man that is in him. And the things of God are known only to the Spirit of God and to those to whom the Spirit will reveal them. And that is what is happening here. Joseph, who has the Spirit of God, is revealing the Word of God by these dreams to this man. So that here you have the providence of God in the dreams of this butler and of this baker. Now look at what it says in verse 57. We read that all countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because the famine was sore in all lands. So that you see in that statement that the vision and the purpose of God was far greater than the land of Egypt. The purposes of God were for the land of Egypt, but they were not only for the land of Egypt. And as a result of this famine, other countries would come down to Egypt. Eventually, Jacob will come into Egypt. And as a result of Jacob and his sons coming into Egypt, there in Egypt, a nation would be born that would be called the nation of Israel. And from that nation of Israel, the purposes of God in redemption are going to be fulfilled. So that here you have the providence of God in its wider dimensions. All of Jacob's family coming down, they will be the fountainhead of many nations. From one of those nations there would come the one who is the Christ, the Messiah. So here are the wider dimensions of the providence of God in the life of one man named Joseph. And there is a real sense in which you and I need to relate our own lives and the providence of God in our lives beyond our parochial existence. And we've got to recognize that God has purposes in the future for us. Far-reaching, wide-reaching purposes, not only for us as individuals, but for us as a church, that God has far, wide-reaching purposes in his providence. Now, you remember that last time we considered something of the timing of God's providence. And in God's providence, sometimes things move very, very slowly. If you look at what it says in the first verse of chapter 41, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. As if the writer Moses is telling us that it didn't simply go like that. They were 2 long full years. And during those 2 long full years, nothing seems to be happening as far as Joseph's life is concerned. Now, those of you that know anything of that kind of thing, you will know that it isn't easy to keep spiritually fresh. In those long, dreary spells in your life, when everything seems to be negative and everything seems to be conflicting and contradicting all of your prayers and all of your hopes, it's a difficult thing to remain spiritually fresh. Proverbs says that the hope which is deferred can make the heart sick. Now, whether Joseph's heart was sick in the prison, we don't know. But they were still long years in the providence of God for him. And he may well have prayed every day and numbers of times a day in that prison for God to come to him and for God to release him. Yet we know that during that time, some of his most important service for God was being done. He was being kept safe in that prison. He was also being prepared in that prison for his future role. And we need to remember these things when in the providence of God, things seem to slow down and apparently come to a standstill in our lives. Never think that there is nothing spiritually significant that is happening at a time like that. Our mentality is that we often feel that there must be a great deal of activity in our lives if there is anything spiritually significant going on. Listen to what one of the poets says. surveying the seashore when the tide has gone out. For while the tired waves, vainly breaking, seem here no painful inch to gain, far back, through creeks and inlets making, comes silent, flooding in the main. The tide will come in again. And the ebb is as much in the hands of God as the flow. Now, Joseph may not have been aware of it, but here he is for 2 years in the ebb tide of God's providence. But the flow is about to happen. And you look at verse 46, and you realize that when God moves, then things can happen very, very quickly. Remember that when this story, this part of Joseph's story began, he was 17 years of age. Moses now tells us here in chapter 41 that when he stood before Pharaoh, he was 30 years of age. It has taken 13 years to make this man ready for what the Lord has for him. Now that can often be the case in the providence of God. You remember that Peter felt that he was ready for service. He was ready to lay down his life for Christ, but he wasn't yet ready. And when the time came, he collapsed spiritually. Abraham was well over 20 years waiting between his call until the birth of Isaac. And for 13 years in Abraham's life, we read that nothing whatever happened. There is nothing recorded for 13 years. Jacob spent 20 years in the household of Laban. 20 full years of dreary working for this man Laban. Moses spent 2/3 of his entire life in preparation for that work that God had called him to. When Paul was converted, he went down into Arabia, and he spent years in the desert in Arabia before he went out as an apostle of the cross. Now, the lesson is that if God has a work for you or me to do in the future, then in his providence, there may well be a time of apparent standing still, but that time is a time of preparation. Because what God is doing is that he is laying a good foundation in your life. And in such circumstances, the Lord doesn't always tell us what he is doing. And sometimes the lack of explanation is confusing to us and frustrating. Why doesn't God reveal to me what he is doing? But sometimes the lack of explanation is to make you trust him all the more. But then you see the providence of God. In that providence, the time comes for you to move on. Notice in verse 1 what it says. It came to pass. After these 2 years, it came to pass. Link that little phrase up with the word in verse 9 and in verse 14, the word then. Then and then. It came to pass, the 2 years came to pass, then, then. So what is happening is that Joseph is now on the move. The providence of God is on the move. And the whole situation is moving forward. And by the time you reach verse 25, here is Joseph addressing the whole Egyptian parliament under the providence of God. It is an astonishing and a swift development. And things can happen very, very rapidly when God in his providence chooses to make it happen. Somebody praying in the prayer meeting this morning that God would send revival. If God chooses to send revival, he can do so in a moment, and things can be changed rapidly in a very, very short period of time. All the signs concerning the end times, as we were thinking with the children, the second coming, those signs can happen rapidly in a moment. With the one with whom a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. That is why it is always important that we are kept in touch with God, so that when the developments of God's movements do take place, they don't take us by surprise. Now you can imagine the thrill that Joseph must have felt when his whole situation is changed so swiftly and so dramatically. But thank God that for 2 years he has been taught what it is to hang upon God, so that when he comes out of that prison, he is a man who is walking with God, and he is able to cope with this situation. Remember Rudyard Kipling's "If." If you can walk with kings nor lose the common touch, then you will be a man, my son. And here is Joseph now exalted to be the prime minister of the whole of this land, and it's not easy to retain your humility. It's not easy to avoid the sin of pride when you are the top notch. That's why we thank God for the queen that we have. It's not easy to be in her position, where everybody gives precedence to you, where everybody bows to you. It is not easy to be like that and to avoid that kind of arrogant pride that comes to so many. That is how Joseph came out of this prison, a man who is walking humbly with his God, concerned for the honour and for the glory of God. And here is a man in whom the providence of God is at work in this most amazing way. Now, it also teaches us that in the providence of God, the people of God are not exempt from disappointment and from sorrow and from affliction. Remember, Joseph at the outset, when he was a young man of God, was envied by his brethren. He was hated by his brethren. They took him and they dragged him and they sold him into slavery by his own brothers. Remember that Joseph was imprisoned on a false accusation of a woman who many of us would be saying to God, "Why am I in prison? You know that I didn't do it. Why?" But he was imprisoned. He was disappointed in that prison. Here are the dreamers, the butler and the baker. And the butler says, "Oh yes, I'll remember you. As soon as I get out, I'll speak to Pharaoh for you." And Joseph waited and waited and waited. And all the disappointment when the man forgot. But it was all in the providence of God. We considered last week, what would have happened to Joseph if the butler had remembered? He would never have been the prime minister of Egypt. The smitten conscience of the butler was sent by God. The inability of the magicians to interpret the dream was sent by God. To begin to see the hand of God, it is all the revelation of himself as a God of providence. So that the God that we come into this school to worship on the Lord's Day morning, the God that we serve, is a God who is sovereign, a God who is powerful, a God who is working in his providence in the lives of his people. And those purposes that he has for his people are not simply confined to the 1990s or the next millennium in the city of Glasgow. Those purposes stretch into glory and into eternity. So we are being shown here something of the wonder of the providence of God. And secondly, we see something of the wisdom of God. And by that I mean that God knows exactly what he is doing. Looking back on Joseph's life this far, we may well be tempted to ask questions about the rightness of God's dealings with him. I have to try and take the knife to the throat at times in my own life when I even dare to question what God is doing with me. How dare I question a God who is sovereign? What right have I to question this Almighty God? But the fact is, we do. And we wonder if he knows what he's doing. We wonder if he fully understands our situation. And sometimes we think that his ways are harsh and that his ways are severe. And how often Joseph, over the previous years, must have felt or been tempted to think that God was harsh and that God was severe. He'd been misrepresented. He'd been persecuted. He'd been misunderstood. Yet all the time, the narrator tells us, yet the Lord was with him. God was with him. You can imagine how Joseph felt being cast into that prison. But we are told God was with him. And nothing happened, and it all seemed to come to nothing. It can be a common thing for men, in their prosperity, to forget the friends of their adversity. And that is precisely what happened to Joseph. And for 2 years, this man that he'd befriended and served in the prison forgot him. But God, in his wisdom, knew what he was doing. And eventually the time came when Joseph begins to see the wisdom of it all. And God had not been forgotten to be gracious to him. His hand had always been upon him. And Joseph is now looking back with that wonderful gift of hindsight and can see the mercies of God had not failed. Everything from our perspective seems confusing. Not only in Joseph's life, but in our own life. In our church life, there are times when we look at things and everything seems to be confusing. But you see, there is another standpoint, and that's what the scriptures are teaching us. There is another, the pattern must be seen from another perspective. Not until the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the pattern and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver for the pattern he has planned. There are dark threads, and sometimes you need to recognize that. In the words of Hebrews 12, no chastening for the present is joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, there is an afterwards. It came to pass. There will be a time when you will see the wisdom of God in his ways, in his dealings with you. Lay hold of the revelation that God gives to you of himself. Avoid, as we've been thinking in our evening services, avoid your own concept of God. Don't take your concept of God from your own mind and your own reason. Your concept of God must always come from the scriptures. He is a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of great wisdom. Abraham says, shall not the judge of all the earth always do right? He will always do right. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, what I am doing now, you don't know, but you shall know hereafter. You can't understand at the moment. And Joseph couldn't understand these things in the prison. But the time came when he could look back and he could see the wisdom of God had kept him there and the wisdom of God had brought him out of there. And we've got to learn that our greatest work of God for God may well be the outcome of long years of preparation. Took 80 years to train Moses to do his work of leading God's people. God's ways are always right. He takes the foolish things in order to confound the wise. He says to Noah, build an ark in the middle of the desert. And you take that foolishness which people look at you, and that will be the wisdom of God for your salvation. And he says to Moses, pick up that rod and hold it out over the waters. And the sea will be parted. And he says to Gideon, your army is too many. I want you to be reduced to 300 men. Foolishness. And he says to Joshua, take your people and simply walk around the walls of Jericho and then shout. Foolishness. But it is the wisdom of God. And that is why the psalmist says, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. And that may be just the word some of you need this morning. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. And then finally you can see not only the providence of God and the wisdom of God, but the grace of God. Joseph has now come out of the prison. He's now second ruler in Egypt. He has married an Egyptian wife. But I trust that you noticed that he gave both of his sons Hebrew names. He has not forgotten his true and his real identity. And he does not deny his true and real identity. And that is his testimony when he names his sons. Look at what he says in verse 51. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he has made me to forget. All the envy, all the hatred, all the wrongdoing, all the evil of his brothers, all their cruel actions, Potiphar's wife, the imprisonment, the disappointment of the butler, all of these things, he says, God has made me to forget. He wasn't saying that all of these things have been obliterated from his mind. Because in naming his son in this way shows that he still remembers what had happened. It was his duty to remember what had happened. But he could never recognize the goodness of God properly if he had forgotten these things. But having seen them, remembered them, he puts them in the past.
And he says, the bitterness I have forgotten. The disappointment I have forgotten. God has caused me to realize these things were in his providence, and he has made me forget all the bitterness, all the resentment.
So that the wormwood and the gall of all these afflictions have now given place to joy that he is experiencing. That is how Joseph later on is able to forgive his brothers. That's how he could forgive the butler. That is how he could probably forgive Potiphar's wife. And he's saying that the grace of God is such that he enables a man or a woman to forgive and to forget all the bitterness. Now, many of us, we say that we'll forgive but we'll not forget. That is not Christian forgiveness. Obviously, you remember what happened and you remember the hurt and the injury, but you forget all the bitterness that you have. That's what forgiveness is. Now, by the grace of God, God is able to make us do the same. Now, look at what it says in verse 52. It's one thing, you see, to lean upon the grace of God in affliction and in adversity, but it's another thing to rest upon God in prosperity. Look at what it says in verse 42. God, he says, naming his other son, God has made me fruitful in affliction. Now that is a remarkable testimony. Here is Joseph looking at these things now, and in naming the second son, he is saying that through these things, by these things, and by means of these things, God has not only been with me, but God has made me fruitful. Now, he obviously was grateful to Pharaoh for releasing him, but you will notice that again and again he acknowledges God. It is by God's grace that he is what he is and he does what he does. Now, for some people, it is the easiest thing for you to trust in God in your adversity and in your poverty and in your unemployment and when things are going wrong. It is not easy to trust God when you are carrying a full cup. And very often, when prosperity increases, leanness comes into our soul. Very often when God blesses us with material blessings, the very God who has blessed us with them is the God that we forget. And here is the grace of God that has kept this man. And he says, God has been with me in my affliction and caused me to forget. But God has also made me fruitful. And now that I am what I am by the grace of God, I still acknowledge that this God is my God. This God is still the one that I honor. And all the affliction has brought forth that fruitfulness in Joseph's life. Every branch in me, said Jesus, that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I have chosen you, says God, in the furnace of affliction. That is where I have chosen you. And that is exactly our position in Christ. The one who is our heavenly Joseph. The one who is active by his providence in our lives. The one who tells us that everything, the bitter as well as the sweet, everything is working together for good because we belong to him. The one who tells us that we must trust him. When dark doubts assail you, trust him when your faith is small. Trust him when to simply trust him is the hardest thing of all. Well, when you do that, look at what it says in verse 55, and with this we close. What a tremendous testimony this man had. Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, and what he says to you, do. Because there is a man who has been tried and tested in the furnace of affliction. There is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. There is a man and God is with him. It's a wonderful testimony to the grace of Almighty God. Joseph was God's man. But we have a greater than Joseph. And you remember what his mother said at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, whatsoever he says unto you, do. Whatsoever Christ says unto you, do. In those dark providences, as well as those times when the sun is shining clearly, whatsoever he says, go unto your heavenly Joseph, and whatever he says, do. And you will see in your life his providence and his wisdom, and you will also experience his grace. Well, we leave our study at that point. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank thee for the one who is our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went into that awful suffering, that terrible abyss, that black hole from which he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But is now exalted as King over all kings and Lord over all lords. And we would come to him afresh this morning. And our blessed and beloved Lord, as we prepare ourselves to come to the table, we have come to do what thou hast told us to do. Bless us in the doing of it, we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 91. Hymn number 91. My God, my Father, blissful name, for may I call thee mine, may I with sweet assurance claim a portion so divine. Whate'er thy providence denies, I calmly would resign, for thou art just and good and wise, O bend my will to thine. 91.